All right, we'll start Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, and go through chapter 8, verse 10. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Israel, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees go out to meet shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do at their heart be faint because of these two and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabalah as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is a reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And if you are not Ephraim, is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. Chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Meir Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Meir Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Noah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, filled the breadth low and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come.
Made it. Thank you. So sometimes we have short passages, sometimes we have really long, and we love to read the Word of God, sometimes with no exhortation in between, and let the Word of God speak, right? The Spirit can draw to mind, can captivate your heart's minds with a single verse in there, and that's how we believe God speaks in a primary way to us today. So with that said, let's pray and ask God to make known His Word, make known the truth of this Scripture. Take a moment individually. And ask God or make a plea, God, would you speak? And then I'll pray for our time together. Let's pray. For you to speak, God, we come to you desperate. Desperate for you to speak and to make known the truths you have declared to the people of Judah, to Ahaz, to and through Isaiah, and God, and how that impacts our life today. And so would you speak clearly this morning? God, you're a good God, a God who cares deeply about your creation, your people. And so help me to declare faithfully what you've already said. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the main, or one of the questions we ask when we come to any passage, any scripture is, or one of the main questions is, so what? So what, right? Why does this passage matter? Are you getting a little ring, or is that just in my ears? Ben, would you be able to see if there's a way to not ring it? Way above my technical skills. Why does this passage matter, right? When I'm in my car, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm talking with my friends, when I'm at a holiday gathering, what difference does this make? Now, it's not to state as if the Bible is about us, but it does mean we want to rightly understand God and live in light of what He's made known, what He said and what He's speaking, yeah? And so, as I wrestled with that question, as I wrestled with that this week, here's what I came to mind, or here's where I landed. What does it look like to live Emmanuel? Emmanuel means God with us. What does it look like to live God with us? Because He is, right? Spoiler alert, in Christ, God is with us by grace through faith in Jesus. Is this still ringing? I don't know. Maybe I grab the handheld. Keep going. Ben says, keep going. Let it ring. Bells on Christmas Day. God is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, a believer. And that's a very good, right? If we take that question, God with us, is what does it look like to live God not with us? Right? If we took the English word a, and we made it Emmanuel, not proper Hebrew there, but we made it Emmanuel, right? Anonymous, without a name, apathetic, not caring, atheist, not believing with us, deity. So we took Emmanuel, not with us. What would it look like to live in that way? You see, as Christians, there's a temptation to believe that that's just for those who have not yet declared Jesus as Lord, to think that we may never fall into the trap of living. But the reality is all of us have ways of disregarding God, living as if He's not with us. But the reality is all of us have wayward hearts, right? All of us live in this sin-saturated world. All of us get captivated by the things of this world. All of us have a real enemy, a deceiver, Satan, who would love nothing more than to pull us away from God. And further, all of us at one point have completely disregarded God as God. That's sin. That's the byproduct of sin. It separates us from a holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in our text this morning, King Ahaz lives Manuel, as if God is not with him, disregarding God's promises, his power, and his love. So let's look at this text. We're going to read a lot of it again, and we'll see this promise of Emmanuel and a call for all of us to regard God as God, to rest in his promises, and to rejoice in him. Look at verse 1 and 2. Here's a little more context. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Right away, we see three of the four nations mentioned earlier come into play, right? Judah / the house of David, led by Ahaz, Syria, led by Rezin, and Israel, led by Pekah. And what's going on? Syria and Israel join forces to attack Judah. Judah's scared, right? Like the wind, or like the trees of the forest shaking in the wind. Some of you remember that nasty thunderstorm in 2016. If you don't, that's okay. But I was in college, and I was in the upstairs room of my college rental looking out of this tree in the front yard, thinking, is that leaning the right way? Right? We woke up the next day, and trees and debris and rain and water was everywhere. King Ahaz and Judah were afraid, shaking. Now, why were Israel and Syria teaming up? Enter number 4, Assyria, the great nation from the north, which was on an expansion mission. This graphic, right? Aram, also Syria, synonyms. So Assyria, that great nation from the north on an expansion mission in the Middle East. If we can take Judah, this coalition of Israel and Syria, we're thinking at least in part, if we can take Judah, the southern nation, maybe we've got some more land, maybe a buffer from this beast in the north. Maybe we got some more people to send into battle, or resources, right, to negotiate. And notice right away the grace of God on the house of David, the end of verse 1. This coalition tried to attack but failed. And yet Judah's still afraid, even after seeing God's provision. And so God prepares to send Isaiah with encouragement. Verse 3, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Talk about a description of a place. And say to him, Ahaz, be faint, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Like a good friend, in a moment of insecurity, Isaiah is coming to Ahaz with encouragement. Encouragement from God, as God imparts four quick-hitting truths, all under what I would say is one essential truth. Be careful. God's got you. God has you. Look at verse 4. Be careful. The Hebrew, shamar, as in to keep or to guard or to hold on to, presumably holding on fast to God, keeping his words. Be quiet. Hebrew, shakat, as in at peace. Faint. I've got you. Do not fear. Do not let your heart faint. I've got you. How much does our soul need that truth today, right? In our time. What factors in your life, in your circumstances, cause you to tremble, right? Your heart, your mind, your body. Financial distress, family turmoil, a holiday season filled with frustration and angst. In Jesus, God has you. So how do we live Emmanuel? We rest in God's promises. More on that to come. God continues this message to Isaiah in prepping for Ahaz as he declares, that northern coalition of Israel and Syria is nothing compared to me. Rather, they are like two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Talk about a provocative declaration. Made me think of, this is my weakness in preaching, sometimes again, rabbit trails, but maybe think of the movie Little Rascals, where Alfalfa, one of the main characters, says to his friend, "I'm sorry I called you," and I got to read it, "a barf-encrusted jumbo jerk." And the friend says, "But you didn't call me a barf-encrusted jumbo jerk." To which Alfalfa replies, "Oh, I guess I was just thinking that." It's tough. Right? It's a provocative declaration by God. These nations are like two smoldering stumps or tails of a burning material, a firebrand. They're at their end, blowing away, burning away. And so while they may be fierce in their anger, verse 4, or as the Hebrew hints at, hot in their anger, I'd imagine continuing that fire theme. While they're the ones who are devising evil against you, attempting to set up this king, Tabeel, who'd be a pseudo-king of sorts, a puppet, doing whatever Israel and Syria wanted, God is preparing Isaiah with a message for Ahaz. Don't worry. I've got you. I'm with you. Emmanuel. And yet, in this message of comfort, we see the undercurrent of God's sovereignty, his judgment with grace. How so? The bringing of his son, Shir Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. It's a theme throughout the entire book of Isaiah, a remnant shall return. I can't imagine it's a coincidence God tells Isaiah to bring him with, whose name means just that, that God's people will be reduced to a remnant, a remaining, small remaining trace. And they'll be sent somewhere, right? Because in order to return, one must be gone. And yet, they will return. A promise of assurance in God's certainty. That theme will come up over and over. And so Isaiah continues this message from the Lord. Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." These two firebrands will soon be gone. Gone. Their plans against you won't come to fruition. And then the Lord continues, verse 10 and 11. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask whatever. Nothing's outside of my reach." And how does Ahaz reply? "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test." At first glance, right, that looks like a righteous reply or a holy reply or a good reply. God, you're telling me it's likely Ahaz, I won't do it. No way. I will not put you to the test. It's likely Ahaz is drawing from Scripture, right, recalling Moses' instructions to the Israelites as they're on the outskirts of the Promised Land, Deuteronomy 6. "You shall not put the Lord your God to test, as you tested him at Massa." Moses is recalling the Israelites grumbling over their lack of water in the Exodus story. Exodus 17, Moses called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, let's read this together, come on. "Is the Lord among us or not?" Sound familiar? Emmanuel. Is God with us? Ever asked that question? Right, I have. Is God in this moment? God's response to Ahaz makes it clear but good. And his answer is anything but righteous. Anything but good. Look at that reply of Isaiah. And he, that's Isaiah, said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" Here's the NLT. "Isn't it of my to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well?" What happened? Why was this declaration by Ahaz, which appeared to be humble and holy, disregarded? because the heart of Ahaz was not genuine. True, right underneath the God speak, underneath that Christianese language was a true heart of wickedness, of evil. It has true intentions, namely a loyalty and love to another king, a different king. Right? You see Ahaz, the king of this promised loyalty to David, Judah, had forsaken God and gave his loyalty to another being, another nation, had forsaken God as being good, as all-powerful, as in control. Who was that nation? Assyria, and the king of Assyria. Look with me at as well. Kings or 2 Kings, excuse me, chapter 16. It'll be on the screen. If you want to flip there, you can as well. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. This is the backdrop of this prophecy in Isaiah. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, and they did not conquer him. We've heard that, right? Sounds familiar. And at the time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites came to Elath where they dwell to this day. And then here's the key, verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, Assyria, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand. So took the Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The Kir marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive, lip service to God. For the reason, Ahaz was simply giving lip service to God, lip service to Isaiah, rather than living knowing that God was with him. He lived disregarding God, seeking help from Assyria, pledging his loyalty to Assyria, of course, to them, giving of the gold and the offerings to them. Contemporary theologian retired, was happy to oblige. Ray Ortland, a contemporary theologian retired pastor, put it like this. It's as if a mouse was being attacked by two rats, and the mouse turned to a nearby cat for help, right? And the cat, of course, said, yeah, I'll eat those rats for you. Short time, you'll be mine as well. How do we live, Emmanuel? We rest in God and his promises, which means regarding or acknowledging God for who he is. King of kings, Lord of lords. Listen, all of us have forsaken God in some way, shape, or form. Said that earlier. That's part of the gospel message. We are all sinners. All have gone astray. All have chosen their own way. All of us have turned to other things. What's our hope to satisfy us other than God himself? Therefore, in light of your dismissal of this sign, in light of your sin, in light of behold, your loyalty to Assyria, God says, I'm going to give you Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse, he will bring up choose the good. The land whose kings you dread will be deserted. Such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Our hope is Emmanuel. God, come back to that because that's key to the entire Christian worldview, but key to this passage as well. King Ahaz. In light of your lack of faith in me, we're continuing on here. David, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to summarize that, but follow along as you will. Here's 18 and 19. Bees and flies will over. And where are some of those people coming from? Assyria, the beloved ally. Nothing. Verse 20, right? Razor shaven or came upon by a hired hand. Assyria. And then verse 21 through 25, curds left. Honey, lots of them, produced by only a few animals and only sharing on agricultural food or normal agriculture because that agriculture has been destroyed by briars and thorns. Right, a judge. These people, right, are merely sway. It's glim. It's dark. What hope is there? Emmanuel. take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get to reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son. Time for a spelling bee. Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Down. Could you please use that in a sentence? Invalidate this prophecy. He gives him his son's name. And so verse 3, had the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call her. The wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Mahir Shalal is the prey. Swift is the plunder or spoil, and speedy is the prey. Damascus, wipe away Syria and Samaria, aka is prophecy of Isaiah's son. And likewise, you too, Ahaz and Judah, will soon be gone. Verse 5, fuse the continues in that way. The Lord spoke to me again, because this loam, water, that pool comes often in the New Testament and Old Testament, you see. So because they've rejected, behold, and rejoice over reason and the son of Remaliah, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and, O Emmanuel, be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Come to strap on your armor and be shattered. For God is with us. For Emmanuel. Scholars date the beginning of chapter 11 and Ahaz's reign around 735. Dead by 732 BC, 3 years. Israel was exiled by the Syrians 12 years or so, 722 BC, and then Judah, right around, by God's miraculous provision. Maybe coming up to the neck as chapter 8, their details. That's coming later in Isaiah's. This is what the beginning I shared. This is what the so what, right? As we read all this historical, cultural, Emmanuel. What's the so what? What hope is there? Behold, the Emmanuel. A son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Hebrew word translated virgin here is not the explicit Hebrew word for virgin. It's more like a young woman of marriageable age. Alma, Hebrew there. And yet the assumption with that description is she is a virgin. That's what the gospel writer Matthew writes, right? When he's making this connection to Jesus. That's what's often shared at Christmas time. This is Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Prophecy in the Old Testament often or sometimes can have or can work in two ways. One, an immediate fulfillment. And secondly, with a greater fulfillment. Whether this prophecy by Isaiah was a dual fulfillment, fulfilled in the time of Ahaz, or solely in Jesus, the core truth still remains the same. God gave a sign, Emmanuel. And that sign, in the ultimate sense, is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, God among us. Jesus, unlike King Ahaz, obediently followed God, obediently submitted his life to God, came amongst us, God who became flesh. He rested in the promise of Jesus, or the promises of God. Jesus was the only one, not you, not me, not anyone else in this world, who walked blamelessly before the Lord. Said earlier, sin separated us, right, from a holy God, but Jesus Christ offers new life, offers redemption, reconciliation, receive his faith, right? The end of verse What verse is that? 9, chapter 7? Right? His firm faith. Jesus fulfilled the mission, God among us. So when we believe, our sins are forgiven. We're called holy and as Christians and indwelled with the Spirit. God's presence. We're left, like Ahaz, to our own folly before a holy God. And that ends in the judgment. So how then do we live Emmanuel day in, day out? How do we live as God with us? Regard in Emmanuel. Or recognize him. Listen, Ahaz looked for security of God. In what ways have you replaced God in your life with other things? People looking for hope or security in things that were never meant to hold it. Your finances, your success at work, your social life, your marriage, on and on. Nothing apart from God will bring true security or satisfaction or peace. Secondly, what does it mean to live Emmanuel? We rest in the promises of Emmanuel. Right? You want something tangible for today? Right? Throughout all this, what could I take away to impact my day-to-day? Verse 4, be careful. Be quiet. Do it on a sticky note. Put it somewhere that you're reminded day in, day out that God's got you. No matter what happens, God has you in Christ Jesus. Lastly, for all of us to rejoice in Emmanuel. Rejoice, singing his praise as the one who came, Christ, born among us. Rejoice that open gifts as we celebrate, remembering that fact day in, day out, that God did not cast away a people forever, but left a remnant by grace through faith in Jesus. So if you're having a hard time finding joy in Christ, maybe this week, fall on your knees and ask God, give me that joy. Help me to know that's true, to live like that's true. Let us rejoice in Jesus, Emmanuel. Let's pray. God, Emmanuel, the one who came, born amongst us, fully God and fully man, living the holy life that we could not live, standing firm in your faith through trial and temptation. Jesus, you remain steadfast. You remained without blemish. God, and you saw the mission through to the cross. And on the cross, bearing the penalty of sin. And then rising in victory so that all who may believe might have life, may experience Emmanuel to the fullest of sense. God, you dwelling in us. And so help us to believe that to be true. Help us to live in light of that, to rest in those promises, God, to hold fast to you, to not be afraid no matter what happens in this world, God, that you are for us and with us in Christ Jesus. God, would you encourage our faint hearts? Would you help us to find joy in you this week? In Jesus' name, amen.